mic. We all have something going on, don't we? So that's okay. The last prayer that Mike prayed over the communion of the collection, he said, pray that we would be watchful and alert. And I'm always amazed how God just, you know, weaves in the thoughts to the lesson. Because we're going to talk about that, and you did, without knowing it, probably mention something that goes along that will help us be watchful and alert, because this is what this parable is talking about. We're at the end of the year, obviously, end of our journey, a year-long journey that we've been taking as we've taken four different directions that are on the screen there. And our goal has been to help us consider important aspects of our Christian lives. And each direction we have talked about for decades. This is not new. The upward section, we talked about our relationship with God. I really hope that's an emphasis here at Central, and I believe it is. And then the inward section, we talked about our relationships with one another, and that's another area that we've put a lot of stress on here in this body. And I'm always encouraged when I'm just out and about that I see many of you together having lunch and talking and sharing, and then I hear about these connections, something that we try and put into practice. We don't come here on Sunday and see each other and go away and wait till Wednesday to see each other or the next Sunday. It's just all during the week. But we wanted to make an emphasis on that. Then the outward, our relationship to those outside of Christ and wanting to bring them into this fellowship because we have good news to share. And then in the forward section, our relationship again in our fellowship, but more with the idea that as some of us grow, well, all of us are growing older, but as the older ones are coming to the nearer the end of their journey, that we have something to pass on to the younger generation. And so we're going to end this section with this parable on in Matthew 25. And then next week, the elders are going to come and close this all out, just kind of wrap up the whole year together. And this is a parable, and parables can often be tricky. They're hard to understand. We can read too much into them or too little into them. And sometimes in reading parables, I think, why did Jesus even teach this way? Why did he make it so hard? And he actually gave us an answer in Matthew 13. Let me read this real quickly. The disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to the people in parables? Good question. He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to you in parables. How clear was that? I mean, even that, you go, okay, I don't know if I got the answer to that. But I think what he's saying there is Jesus did not bring us into a kingdom to stay infants and to be spoon-fed God's message. He wants you to grow up. He wants you to mature. He wants you to think. This is what Mike said further in his lesson, in his prayer. He wants us in his word, not just from the preacher and the Bible class teachers, but he wants you in his word, growing and digging out the meaning and trying to come more to a stronger faith in what he has to say to us. Dig out those treasures. Let's read together Matthew chapter 25, excuse me, yeah, 25, that's right. And it's a parable that many of us are familiar with, but I think we should read the entire thing together. Who wants to save me my voice? Come on up here and read that for us. Because it's a long parable. Yeah. And that way it'll give me a little break here.
Now I'm going to try your Bible.
Yeah, it's
this is paper.
It's paper and it's good.
Starting at verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. And the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." How far did I go?
Keep going.
30, okay. Yeah. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
Thank you.
Thank you.
All right, that helps me a little. You know, it's a nice story, right? The end, let's go home. Or we can actually explore the text and see what God is trying to say to us. There's this message here that he's given us. And the very first thing that he says that we need to look at is this word watch, be alert. The context is so important. You know, a lot of times, I think every time that I study a passage, I will look at it and say, well, what's this context? What is he trying to say? This is in the middle of a whole section here. And so this word, watch, actually goes all the way back to chapter 24, verse 4. This context, you have to go all the way back to 24 to see what he's saying. And so he uses this word watch as a key word. And there's 3 words that are somewhat synonyms. But we translate them in the English as watch or be alert or be aware and things like this. And so there they are, the 3 different words. Now, there are slight meaning differences that aren't that important, but they do tell us a lot about what Jesus is saying here. The first one is a word that means we see something physical, but we apply the spiritual to it. And this is really important. We're going to see this as we go into it more. When Jesus says, watch or be alert, he is saying, I know you live in a physical world. I know there's all these things around you, but you need to operate in the spiritual realm, not the physical. You need to apply what you're seeing. You need to apply your experiences to the spiritual. The second word means to experience and see something in your mind. In other words, the first one is out there physically. The second one is how you think. But he says how you think and how you're aware as you see things in your mind, as you think things, again, apply those things spiritually. And the third one means basically don't go to sleep. Stay awake or be responsible. When Jesus says, watch, he is laying on you and saying, I want you to be responsible for your spiritual life. I want you to be responsible, which is all your life, by the way. I want you to be responsible for as you deal with things in the world. I want you to take responsibility. It's not up to the preacher or elders or anyone else. Your wife, your husband, is up to you. Be responsible. Whatever else this passage is saying is telling us, take up responsibility. It's telling us, look at the world around you and see it with spiritual eyes. It's telling you that you need to make spiritual application to the physical things that are happening in your life. If you only see life through physical hurts and pains and sufferings and pleasures and happiness, if you're only looking at what is good for you right now, what makes you feel good right now, then he's saying you're not watching. You're not being alert. You're not being aware. And I know there are some Christians that can be so centered on the physical they can't see the spiritual. How's your day? How'd your day go? Terrible. Oh, what was so terrible about it? I had to go to work. That's about it. Work was awful. And you can't see the spiritual applications to a bad work environment. And Jesus is saying, I want you to look at the physical things that are going on in your life and their spiritual applications to it. And you say, well, where are they? Well, you need to grow up. You need to be responsible. You need to start growing. You need to be in the Word, and you'll start beginning to see the applications of the physical into the spiritual. Then he uses this word talent. And I want you to just state out from the beginning, it's not natural abilities. We have taken that word talent, and we have turned it into you're a talented person, right? But in the context here, it just means money. And so I'm going to try to apply. I mean, every time I refer to it, I've tried to not say the word talent because we think of an ability, a natural ability, but use the word a large sum of money. It's just a large sum of money. And so if we apply this or interpret this as natural abilities, then we're going to misread what Jesus is saying. I'm going to give you four reasons that I believe it's not natural abilities or natural talents. Number one, in verse 14. He says he gave them his property. And this is the first clue, it's not natural talents. Everyone has natural talents. Everyone has natural abilities, both believers and non-believers. But this is something given to us. He says he gave them his property. This is something that the master, or we'd say our Lord, gave to people. So it's not the natural abilities. Second, he said he distributed this in verse 15 according to one's abilities. In other words, he gave these things according to their natural abilities. All right? So there's the talents there. He gave it to according to their natural abilities. And so he distributed each according to what they could do with it. So the one with five had more natural abilities than the one with two. Third, the third and fourth are strongly implied in the text, not stated directly, but they're so strong, it's so obvious to me that it's you don't have to have a scripture, it's just tied in the whole text. Whatever this is, whatever he gave to people, it can be invested. The goal was for them to produce a gain, but in producing a gain, that implies something, risk. You got to take a chance. You got to take a risk here. Every time you hear something on the radio, you know, about investing, it always says, and there's a certain degree of risk. All right, so here's an investment they have to take, so you would assume there's a risk they have to take. And the fourth one is the gain or the loss would all be the master's. It's not the servants. Whatever gain there was, whatever loss there was solely for the master. There's no personal profit here. And so, how do we solve this this puzzle? To discover what the property or the money is in the parable, we have to ask these questions. What is it that is not natural ability, but is given to us according to our abilities, that we have to step out in faith in order to invest, and it is done for our Lord and not ourselves? That's the puzzle. The only thing I can think of that fits all four of these criteria is opportunities. Now, if I'm wrong here, you guys can come to me and say, well, no, it's not actually. This is the only thing I can think of. He is presenting to them opportunities. We received opportunities based on our natural talents. You might be surprised, but I've never had the opportunity to play professional basketball. You know why? Because I don't have the natural ability. I played high school ball and had a lot of fun. I played church league and had a lot of fun. And I think I was great. I wasn't that great. And so you see, I've never had that opportunity because I don't have that ability. But opportunities come my way according to my natural abilities, and opportunities come your way according to your abilities. And so when opportunities come, I have to make a choice whether I'm going to invest my time and my energy in this opportunity or not. And the fourth criteria makes it exclusively Christian. We recognize that whatever we do with this opportunity, this investment of our time and energy, is to God's glory and not mine. And so that's the fourth criteria. And this brings us to a scripture that we used earlier in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, we're making the most of every opportunity. And this word means we are taking full advantage. He says, I want you to take full advantage of every opportunity that comes your way. The idiom that's used there in the Greek is literally translated redeeming the time. You may read that in some of your translations. But that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us, does it? Redeeming the time. It's an idiom. And it means I want you to purchase. Redeem means to purchase. I want you to purchase. I want you to buy. I want you to buy up all the opportunities that you have. The time that's given to you is limited, so buy it all up and use it to my glory. The parable forces us to look at opportunities and say and ask questions. Ask the question, will this make life better for me, or will it glorify God? And I want you to know that those are not mutually exclusive all the time. Sometimes they are, but not all the time. Sometimes something that you can take an opportunity can make life better for you and glorify God at the same time. But as Mike also mentioned in his, shared with us, he talked about the martyrs. They made decisions that took their lives to the glory of God. And so sometimes the choices we make to glorify God will hurt us physically, and sometimes the decisions we make to glorify God may even help us. You know what this does? It forces us to look at life through spiritual eyes. He says, watch, open up your eyes, see things in the spiritual light. Will this decision be something that leads me away from God, or will it lead me closer? Will this opportunity cause me to compromise Christian values? How can I glorify God in this opportunity? And some of you, I know, I've talked with some of you, have had job opportunities that you've struggled with and said, should I take this or should I not? And this is where the answer is, how will this job glorify God? Not how much more will it pay you. That's okay. I'm not saying that if you get paid more, you're not glorifying God. I'm just saying as you make that decision, you have to look at it and say, can I glorify God in this decision? We have to learn how to make faith decisions. Once again, this drives us to God. It drives us to be God-centered and Christ-centered in our living. Physical opportunities abound. Possibilities of financial award, adventure, prestige, honor, influence, all these opportunities come to us that can give us these things. But God says when they come to you, I want you to make a decision based in faith, not in the physical. Make a decision based in how will this glorify God and not in how this will help me in a physical way. The question we have to ask is this. Have you trained your mind to do that? Have you trained your thinking that when an opportunity comes your way, that you think first of all of yourself, or do you think first of all of God? That's where it really comes down to. Am I thinking of how this will help and glorify God, or am I thinking how this will only help myself? Can you take advantage of an opportunity that helps you physically? Sure. If you make it in faith, if you base it in your relationship with God. We have to be careful. We all have mixed motives. I've counseled and met people who have lived lives in guilt because they weren't, quote, full-time ministers. And they don't see that where they are is a mission field. And they're dealing with things with their talents right there. And they can glorify God in that factory or in that business where they are. And I've met some preachers who perhaps should have never become one too. And I say that a little tongue-in-cheek because it's really not me to judge the motives. But sometimes we say, I'm doing this for God's glory, when we're really doing it for our own glory. So we need to be careful, and that's where it goes back. Am I making these decisions based in faith? Because I cannot judge you in those decisions. If you come to me and ask me, we can talk about and counsel, but it's up to you to make faith decisions, not up to me to make that faith decision for you. And as we come to the end of this story, we see the results, and we're not going to dig deep in this, we don't have time. Both the man with the five large sums and the man with the two large sums, they had the same response from the master. They basically said, they came and said, look, I took advantage of the opportunities. Here's the results. I glorified you. I did this for you. And the amounts made no difference. One ended up with 10, one ended up with 4. They both had the same reward. God said, good and faithful servants. But we come to the third man, and I think his attitude toward Christ is displayed in what he said. You know, the first thing he did, he described the master as harsh or hard. The word means rough. It means violent. And so I went to the scriptures and I said, well, does that word ever describe God? And I looked up every word, every Greek word that uses that word, and it never describes God. You see, this is the man's view of God, not who God really is. See, sometimes we'll take a parable and we'll say, oh, everything about it, he's telling a story. And in this story, this man had a view of God that was not true, a view of his master that was not true. And then I noticed that the other two men had no loss. You know, I've always wondered about this story. Why did not he tell the story, one doubled, you know, one went from 5 to 10, and the one who had 2 went to 4, and then when there was another one that had 4 and went to 2. And they, well, what would happen with the one that went from 4 to 2? Have you ever thought of that? And it, but he doesn't, there's no man that goes from 4 to 2. And I think the answer is this. Because they took risks, they took the chances, they grew, and God was with them and ensured their success, their spiritual success. He is saying that if you invest your opportunities for Him and for His glory, the only thing you can have is success. There's no failure. Now, sometimes we'll look at our lives and say, but I feel like I failed in this area. Well, good. Keep on feeling whatever you want to feel. It's not true. God says, if you do it for my glory, you are a success. And if the world tells you you're a failure, or if yourself even tells you're a failure, you're listening to a lie. Because you are a success if you're doing it for God's glory. That's what I think he's trying to tell us. This man looked at God as mean-spirited. And what was the result? I was afraid. I was afraid. And so his decision had nothing to do. To do nothing was based on two things: an incorrect assessment of who God is. That's why that upward is so important. Who is God? And number two, living in fear. God does not want you to live in fear. I'd paraphrase what he said. This is a very expanded paraphrase of what he said. I know what kind of person you are. Quick-tempered, harsh, and mean-spirited. You want everyone else to work for you while you're off living it up. What else should I be but afraid? If I took any risks, I stood the chance of being punished, so I kept it to myself. Here's what you gave me, so now we're even, Stephen. I think that's the attitude the man had. He was afraid. He looked at God in the wrong way. He saw him as harsh and mean-spirited. And so, who am I? I'm not going to work for a person like that. This guy's off doing what he wants. He's God up in heaven doing whatever. He's got it easy, doesn't he? And he wants me to do all his work for him. You see the attitude the man had? And that's where his problem was. He had the wrong attitude about God. So what does this all have to do with our journey? It covers every direction. How you perceive God is how you're going to live. How you look at God, how you know God, is how you're going to live your life. It's how you're going to treat your spouse. It's how you're going to work at your job. It's the attitude you have is how you look at God. And if you're having problems in all that area, I tell you, don't change your attitude. Change your view of God. That will change your attitude. Study about God. We need one another's help. I need you. You need me. We need a teaching. We need help with each other. We need to be going to God's word together. That helps us grow in these areas. As we reach out to others and have opportunities to grow in faith, increasing our wealth that God gave us to God's glory, and then we pass this on to the younger generation. Let me end with this passage. Hebrews 13, verse 7, I think ties us all together. For if you consider yourself a younger Christian who is looking to the older ones and knowing that the older ones are passing on the torch, I think is what the word we have up there, or the older ones are going to eventually have to turn things over to you for one reason or another, listen to this passage. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Listen carefully. Consider the outcome of the way of their life and imitate their faith. Are your leaders making faith decisions? That's a big burden on those of us who are older. Am I making faith decisions or just personal glorification decisions? And he says, you younger people, I want you to look at those who are ahead of you and not look at the outcome of their production. That's okay. But I want you to look at the outcome of their faith. And I want you to imitate their faith. And the way you do that is by making applications in your own personal life, by taking personal responsibility. And when you take that personal responsibility in making faith decisions, you're imitating the people ahead of you, imitating their faith. Thank you for putting up with my croaky voice. Thank you for loving us, our family, this year in the loss of my dad. Once again, I wanted to thank you all for that. And I look forward to what the elders are going to be saying to us next week to sum up our time together. They will be coming forward in a moment as we stand up and sing a song. If you need to respond in any public way, prayers for the church, we ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.